Romans chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The apostle's talking here about the Jews. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I trust that it is a truth that none here would contradict or gainsay, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is God's unique mediator of peace to sinful men and women. From the eternal counsel of electing grace, to the everlasting doors of heavenly glory. No other Saviour will be found. No other name under heaven will be given amongst men whereby we must be saved. From the source of perfect righteousness, freely imputed to guilty sinners, that justifying grace which God has found to lay upon the account of unworthy sinners, to the depths of the covenant promises and the sovereign mercy bestowed in unconditional love towards men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sole focus of the Father's pleasure and the only deliverer of the chosen people. And this is our God, and this is his way of salvation. This is our Saviour. And that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and what he suffered, and what he did, and what he accomplished by his death, is the only way of life to sinners. He is our only giver of life. And all who come to God by Christ will be saved. And all who try to enter in by another way will be eternally damned. This is the seriousness of the uniqueness of the way of salvation. There is but one door. There is but one way. There is but one access into the presence of God. And that is through the righteousness which comes alone by Jesus Christ, won for us by his death on our behalf at Calvary. Isaiah in chapter 55 verse 6 says this: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And I want to think a little bit this evening with you about four simple lessons that we can take from this passage in Romans 11, from those things that the apostle has written, which remind us of the uniqueness of that foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, for sinners such as us, wherever and whenever they may have lived upon the face of this earth. Isaiah could say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And there is a resonance in that phrase, because it is also true that while the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, so that way of salvation has not always been discoverable. Seek him while he may be found. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But the reality is that for many, many people on this world, they could not find him because he was not there to be found. The first thing I want to draw your attention to this evening is the providential workings of Almighty God, as we see them revealed here in Romans chapter 11. The providential workings of Almighty God. It doesn't matter whether we had been an Old Testament Israelite, or a New Testament Jew, or a first century Gentile, or a modern day American, or Brit. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ was only and ever the way of salvation. And there were many, many people who never found Christ, who never saw Christ, who never heard of Christ, and who went to a lost eternity without knowing the way of grace. The Lord God, in his providential dealings with men and women in the history of this world, dealt with individuals and with small groups. He dealt with those Israelites in the days gone by. And he left many, many nations in their darkness and without any glimpse or glimmer of the truth. And when we think of nations, we have to think of tribes. And when we think of tribes, we have to think of families. And when we think of families, we have to think of individuals. Men and women, boys and girls, who never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never could call upon him while he was near. For there was no preacher sent. There was no revelation given. There was no prophecy declared. There were no types and symbols and metaphors set up in their presence that they might discern by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the providential workings of God, grace has come only to a few. The working of grace has not always been a constant thing. And we don't have to look back very long in our own histories to see that there have been times when missionaries have gone from this shore to lands in faraway places in order to carry the gospel message to unevangelized people. And we know, simply from looking at our televisions and watching the internet, that there are vast tracts of the world today where to mention the name of Christ would be a dangerous thing to do. Where militant religions of a different kind would quickly endeavour to close down any testimony about God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the only and unique way of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The revelation came to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament Israel, the prophets were sent to them, not to Egypt. Not to the Hittites, not to the Amalekites. It came to Israel. And the reaction of the people of Israel was invariably to reject the testimony that was given. We read just on Sunday Stephen's testimony, where he said to that gathered council, the great council, the Sanhedrin, as they stood him before them to accuse him and condemn him, he declared, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" He was asking them a direct question. I mean, that wasn't so very difficult for them to give him an answer. Which one? Was it Moses? Was it David? Was it Isaiah or Jeremiah? Perhaps Malachi or Micah or Jonah? Which one wasn't persecuted? And you see, God's providential workings were always narrow and directed and limited. And even within that, the vast majority of those who heard the testimony turned their back against it and are considered by the saints of God as a stiff-necked people. Christ came to the Jews in the days of his ministry, and the Jews betrayed and murdered him. And the gospel was carried to the Gentiles, And the Apostle Paul and a number of the other apostles, as they took up that commission of the Lord, they carried the gospel out into the world. But even there we see that it was always a narrow way. Always a message which went to one town and not another, one village and not another. That there were times when the Holy Spirit closed down a ministry and took a preacher away and sent him to another place. And the gospel wasn't preached. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The providential workings of our God has been over the history of this world to show the Lord in one place and to hide him in another. And yet we discover that in the ways of God's dealings, as he sent his preacher here and withheld him from going somewhere else, as he sent a prophet to one people and held him back from another, the purposes of God have always been accomplished, and the remnant of grace have found their object. The arrows of grace have found their target. And here is God's work in sending out his gospel in a direct and a dedicated way in order to bring those that are his chosen people to himself. Amidst the wide-scale rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, there is a remnant that is being saved according to the purposes of God's will and his grace. What a privilege we have when we consider that in the rise and fall of nations, in the ebbing and flows of world populations, throughout the history of this world, upon the face of this globe, the Lord God has sent his preachers to one and another in order to bring that individual into a knowledge of the truth and into the experience of grace. We read about that in this Romans chapter 11. How it was that one people were blessed with light, and then the light turned to darkness, and the gospel moved on to somebody else. The opportunity passed, the message was taken away, the candlestick, as it were, was removed. And that was the lot of the Jews, and that's what the point that the apostle is making here in Romans chapter 11. The Gentiles, who had known little, I won't say nothing, because there are some beautiful examples in the Old Testament scriptures of where the gospel did go out beyond the borders of Israel. And perhaps we'll take some time to think about some of those examples on another occasion. But there were occasions when the gospel went out in amongst the Gentiles. And we can but imagine what accomplishments there was in those occasions. We have no written testimony of it. Nevertheless, the Lord sent his prophets to one place and to another in order to gather his elect. And the testimony of Romans chapter 11 is that the providential workings of our God are according to his wisdom, his ways, and his purpose. And he is accomplishing that which he will do. Here's the thing. Here's the application. How blessed we are when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us. How blessed we are when we hear the gospel. And how much ought we to thank God and be grateful to him that he has brought that gospel to us in our day, in our place on this globe. We could have been anywhere. We could have been interested in anything. But by the grace of God, he has put us on these seats tonight where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of grace and salvation is declared and preached, and he has brought us under the sound of the gospel. He has brought Christ nigh to us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord gathers his people from here and there. Amid the general rejection of the gospel which we see in our day, which is merely the continuation of a widespread rejection that has always been there, even if there was any illumination granted at all, the Lord gathers his people, a privileged people, a blessed people, an enriched people, a people of grace and mercy. And one door closes, and another door opens. And along the way, as the gospel goes forth, the elect are called, picked as it were, as brands from the fire, picked out by grace and mercy, and brought into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, brought to call upon him, brought to understand the significance of his blood and his sacrifice, and that which he accomplished on the cross on their behalf. The Apostle Paul, it's interesting, when he was going about his ministry, he obviously was aware here, writing to the Romans, that this was a door that had closed as far as Israel was concerned. And indeed the Apostle says as much, that the Jews rejected him in the synagogues when he went to preach. When he went into a town, he would go first to the synagogue. That was his it seems to have been his pattern, always to go to the synagogue, and there, as occasion allowed, stand up and declare the person of Christ. But as often as not, he was rejected in those synagogues, till the point came where he said that the judgment of God had fallen upon their heads, and he was turning to the Gentiles to carry his message. And that's the thrust of Romans 11. But Paul sought prayer. He sought prayer that God would open a door of utterance. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Pray for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." Because one door was closing, he sought the opening of another. And there's some wisdom to be discerned in this, I believe. Because we as preachers, we as a church, we who seek that message to go out, should always be looking for doors of utterance that might be opened. As we see some reject the gospel, to know that if the Lord be gracious to one sinner, he will open that door of utterance, that a message may go forth, and that that message will be heard, received, and believed. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Paul and Barnabas were returning, and they gathered the church together, I think it was at Antioch. And we're told there, Acts 14, 27, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See, God did that. God did that. You're a Gentile. And I'm a Gentile. We don't have a Jewish background. But God opened that door and he sent a preacher, that that preacher would bring a message of grace and salvation to us. We spoke a little bit about that, the way in which the preachers are sent, and the way in which the message of the gospel goes out as a targeted and as a directed ministry. The providential workings of our God. Here's the second thing that I want to show you from this passage here. That the holiness that we possess is a derived holiness. The righteousness that we have is a righteousness which comes exclusively from the Lord Jesus Christ. The method and the means of our acceptance with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the uniqueness, once again, of that salvation that is found in Christ. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we have done or what we have not done, the gospel is always the same message, that the only righteousness that is acceptable with God is a derived holiness that comes from Christ, and that there's nothing in our efforts or our works that will in any way ingratiate us towards God, make us eligible for his blessing, earn for us his goodness and his grace, except what we have in Jesus Christ as a received gift of grace. Our acceptance with God is always according to his goodness and magnanimity, always derived from Christ, always perfect in him. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, we see that, if you just look at the verse there, it seems as if the apostle is picking this up simply as a way of describing this engrafting that has happened. But it's a lovely little verse, and one that we should note for the sake of our understanding of the gospel. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The apostle here's altered the plant that he's speaking about. He's talking here about the olive tree, but the principle is the same, that it is the root that testifies or proves the quality of the fruit. If you've got the good root, then you'll get the good fruit. You get good fruit because the root is proper. The first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And every child of God is received by God only insofar as we are grafted into the holy root, and of that same lump as the accepted first fruit. And so our minds are taken to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle is showing us here that while the gospel went out to the Jews and it was received of some but repudiated by many, and thereafter went to the Gentiles, it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter whether we're old Israel or the Jews of Christ's age, doesn't matter whether we are here today or wherever we might be on the face of this earth. That message of the gospel goes out, and it is one factor alone which makes the difference in the acceptance of one man or another: the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, to have that righteousness. Oh, to have that acceptance with God. Oh, to be at peace with him because of the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing in ourselves, nothing of ourselves. There's nothing that we can bring, and this it just takes an axe to the root of any idea of work salvation, any idea of individuals being in some way more pleasing to God or less pleasing to God because of the things that they have done. We are all sinners. We are all cut from the same cloth. We are all unworthy. And even our righteousnesses are filthy rags before the holy gaze of Almighty God. But he gives a righteousness, an acceptable righteousness. He gives a holiness which we could never attain to by our own actions or works, which is derived exclusively, wholly and completely from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our acceptable surety. He has stood for us. When God looks upon us, he sees Christ. When he looks upon Christ, he sees us. And this is the derived holiness that we have from our holy representative. You remember how that little lamb was taken in those days gone by at the time of the Passover in Egypt, and it was examined for several days to make sure that it was without spot and blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his life lived perfectly before men and God. No one could bring any legitimate accusations against him. He was perfect in all he did. And thereby he showed himself to be a worthy representative, a suitable saviour. And we cannot take a morsel or a modicum or a smidgen of goodness for ourselves, but what is derived from the Lord Jesus. Grafted into the root, we are holy in him. Righteous, perfect, spotless, acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so in Adam many fell. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." By the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that I don't understand his obedience to the law. It was his obedience to death. It was his death, and it was that sacrifice that he made on the cross which derives our holiness to us. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What's the ground of our standing? Where is our boasting? It's in Christ. It's in what he has done and what he has accomplished. Thinking about the providence of God's dealings with men and women and how he has placed some in the Lord Jesus Christ from which and from whom they derive their holiness. And that is the only way of salvation. But the wonder of this work is that it will achieve its end. And then we come to this little phrase, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, I don't understand by this phrase that there will come a time when the nation of Israel will all be saved. I don't see that in Scripture, although I know that there are some who take that line and understand that this is speaking about a day to come when the nation of Israel will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a promise of God that all Israel will be saved. Not the nation Israel, not the political state, but the children of promise. Whoever they be, whether they be Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. That has all been taken away as far as the Lord is concerned now. That gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And this is the remnant that is being spoken of here. This is the election of grace. This is that people that have been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal council and will be to a man and a woman saved. All Israel will be saved. And that's a tremendous comfort to the Lord's people, because that shows us that the Lord's will be perfectly accomplished. These are those identified in Paul's argument all along. These are they to whom the gospel was going to come, who were the children of Abraham, who were the children of faith, those to whom the gospel came in power to save. Wherever, whenever the Lord has his people scattered amongst the nations, scattered amongst the ages, and he has had a way of reaching every single one with the message of Christ, whether that is in a figurative form or in the clear statements of Christian gospel preaching. Whom the Father has chosen are redeemed in Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. The great triune God works together, a chosen people, committed into the care of Christ, redeemed to a man on the cross, and brought under the sound of the gospel by God the Holy Spirit throughout the ages to the saving of their souls and the gathering in of his church. It's a perfect fit. It's a complete success. It is the work of God. How could it be any else? Here is God achieving his aim, his end, and his purpose. All Israel is everyone to whom the promises of grace and peace and eternal life were made in Christ. All that were given to him, all that were safeguarded by him, all that were under his charge as he came as their representative and stood before God and accomplished every demand and bestowed every grace and blessing upon them. True Israel never was a race or a nation. It was never a matter of the flesh. True Israel is spiritual. It's born of grace. It's built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And true Israel is revealed by faith through the calling of the gospel. Galatians 3:7 speaks of, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." That is the all Israel. That is the remnant people. That is the remnant of grace. And all Israel will be saved. So we see that in God's providential purposes, the gospel goes out to certain individuals. They derive their acceptance, their holiness, their righteousness from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And all Israel will most certainly be saved because the work of God has assured it will be so. And what would man say to that message? What has man always said to that message? We'll find our own way, thank you very much. We'll sort ourselves out, thank you very much. But this is the unsearchable purpose of God. We read in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Who would have thought that God would have purposed in eternal counsel to save a man like me? Who would have thought that God would have had me in his eye all that time, in all those eternal realms, to find a way of sending the gospel to me? And these are the unsearchable judgments of our God. He has arranged it all. He has put it all in place. He has a beginning, he has a middle, and he has an end, and he sees every pathway, and he is in control of all the eventualities and all the ways of this world. All time is in his charge. All people are under his control, and he brings to pass in unsearchable judgments the wonderful end of his purpose of grace and mercy. No matter what men say, no matter what this wisdom of the world speculates about Christianity and what it's all about and how we get there and what we all have to do. No matter what it determines to be the truth and sets up as the standard and the testimony of Christian witness or religious observance. Doesn't matter. Let them run on in their foolishness. The unsearchable judgments of God will stand, and his ways will be vindicated. The world speculates and the world determines its own ways, but it is the wisdom of God and it is the judgment of God that prevails and is accomplished. It is Christ's sacrifice that matters. It was that great work of obedience. It was the preciousness of the blood that counted with God. Nothing else. Nothing else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24, it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God." It is Christ that was set up in those eternal purposes to be the way of salvation for his people, and all Israel will be saved, and God will accomplish it by his providential dealings, by making them fitted in Christ to receive his righteousness and his blessings. There have been times in the history of this world when the gospel of grace has prevailed amongst one group in one place at one time, and then it has come to its end, and the gospel has moved on somewhere else, another town, another state, another city, another country. And the providential purposes of God have thereby been accomplished. It went to the Jews first, and then it moved on to the Gentiles. They became the beneficiaries, and thereby was the wisdom of God fulfilled and the ways of God justified. Some lived and died without ever hearing the gospel preached. Others heard it all their lives, and it meant nothing to them. But to some, in God's infinite wisdom, the message came with power and grace. And that's the same message. The same message which is preached, the same message that goes forth in the preaching of the gospel. And when Paul says, "Pray for us that we might have a door of utterance granted," that's the same door of utterance that we seek today, that we might take this message to the needy hearts of men and women, and thereby God will call his elect unto him. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, "To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Who's sufficient for these things? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who is sufficient for these things? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Who is sufficient for these things? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? That verse says, to whom does God owe anything? To whom does God owe anything? We are privileged to be amongst those who have heard the gospel. We are blessed to have had Christ lifted up before our eyes when so many have been blinded, when so many have been deafened to the accomplishments of Christ upon the cross. But oh, what a wonder to know that we have been made holy by him, that we have been washed in his blood, that we are heirs of his salvation, that grace beyond measure and wisdom beyond compare is ours eternally. It is God's goodness and it is our utter mercy. All we can do is be thankful. All we can say is thank you. We can but praise his name. Why he should choose me and pass over so many others. Set me in Christ and leave so many others in Adam. Free me from sin and leave so many others in their bonds. God only knows, and I say it with reverence, and I say it with gratitude, God only knows. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Sometimes we use this little verse right at the end of Romans chapter 11 to, as it were, round off and bring to a conclusion our worship service as a little benediction. And it is very appropriate that we do, and very appropriate that we remind ourselves of these words again this evening. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to remind us that it is all of Christ. It is all of God. It is all of his ways and his wonderful mercies towards us. That we have any standing before him at all is entirely due to his grace, to his unsearchable judgments, to his providential dealings, to that righteousness which he is pleased to bestow upon a sinful people, and to receive us in the Lord Jesus Christ as part of that great body of all Israel that will be saved. And here we see the grace of our God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.